I say good morning to you at Calvary here. I greet you in the awesome name of Jesus. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. Title of this morning's message is The Light of the World. Our text is Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 19. Got a little larger text this morning from Genesis chapter 1. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. We'll be standing to read here in a minute. This is the fifth message in the series of God in Genesis. Today we want to highlight the creation of light and lights in the sky. Our application will focus on Jesus as the light of the world. And this is especially appropriate this time of the year as we look forward to celebrating Christmas and the season where we celebrate the birth of our Savior, who is the light of the world. English author H.G. Wells, famous for science fiction novels like The Time Machine, The Invisible Man, and The War of the Worlds, once wrote a short story called The Country of the Blind. It's about an inaccessible, luxurious valley in Ecuador, where, due to a strange disease, everyone is blind. After 15 generations of this blindness, there is no recollection of sight or color or the outside world at all. Finally, a man from the outside, a man who could see, literally fell into their midst. He had fallen off a high cliff and survived only to stumble into their forgotten country. When he realized that everyone else was blind, he remembered the old adage, "In the country of the blind, the one-eyed man is king." Wells writes, "He tried at first on several occasions to tell them of sight. 'Look here, you people,' he said. 'There are things you do not understand in me.' Once or twice, one or two of them attended to him. They sat with faces downcast and ears turned intelligently toward him, and he did his best to tell them what it was to see. But they never believed him. They thought he was crazy. The man fell in love with a girl there, and the girl's father, Jacob, went to talk to a doctor about him. A conversation ensued. The doctor said, 'I think I may say with reasonable certainty that in order to cure him complete, all that we need to do is a simple and easy surgical operation, namely to remove these irritant bodies, his eyes.' And then he said, 'Will he be sane?' they asked. 'Then he will be perfectly sane and a quite admirable citizen.' 'Thank heaven for science,' said old Jacob." Wells goes on to point out that the man would not be allowed to marry Jacob's daughter unless he submitted to an operation that would blind him. So what would the man do? Wells writes, "He had fully meant to go out to a lonely place where the meadows were beautiful with white narcissus and there remain until the hour of his sacrifice would come. But as he walked, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the morning like an angel in golden armor marching down the steeps. It seemed to him that before the splendor, he and this blind world in the valley and his love and all were no more than a pit of sin. And the man who could see escaped the country of the blind with his life." That's where we are living today. We are living in the country of the blind, the world of the blind. It's not only pitiful, but it's deadly. The world of the blind. Jesus said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And Jesus had his own name for the country of the blind. He called it the world. In his last words to his disciples before going to the cross, Jesus warned them of the hostility that they would face, just as he had in this blind world. Yet rather than pulling his beloved followers out of this blind and hostile world, Jesus sent his own spirit into his people to convince this world of its blindness. God and light are synonymous. Wherever God is, there is light. Wherever God is not, there is darkness. And that's what we see in our world today. When God is absent from our world, there is darkness. You've heard the continent of Africa referred to as the dark continent. Why? It's not because of the light of the lack of electric lights. It's because God is not there so much. It's dark. Whenever God comes on the scene, light triumphs over darkness. When God arrived into the universe, the first thing he said, or one of the first things he said, is, "Let there be light. Let there be light." And there was light. And when the Son of God was born that first Christmas, it was said at that time, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." When the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, he brings with it light. And the darkness needs to leave. Our responsibility then as children of God is to walk in that light and to allow the light of God to influence everything that we do. The sobering thing is that in the end, those who reject Christ will be put where? Into outer darkness. Into outer darkness. And the reason it's dark out there is because God is not there. God is not there. That's very sobering. What a terrible fate that is. What a beautiful future we have to look forward to in that city whose light is God himself and where there is no night. Let's stand as I read the text. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 19. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, according to its kind on the earth.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day." You may be seated. The light of the world. I want to begin just a little bit with discussing the days of creation, courtesy of Answers in Genesis. 6 days of creation. Day one, God created time, space, and matter. We talked about that in an earlier message. The earth at this point was without form and empty, just a glob of matter or primordial soup. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The other thing that God did on day one was to create light. That's the subject of our message today. It's important to note here that our sun was not the source of that light. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but when God created light on day one, he had not yet created the sun, moon, and stars. That was day four. So the source of light, day one, we don't know what it was. but it was there. And God created it with his spoken word. On day two, God created the atmosphere that we live in. That's something we also want to talk about today. On day three, God created the dry land and the plants. We'll talk about that later. On day four, God created the sun, moon, and stars. That's the second part of our message today. Day five, God created the sea and flying creatures. Land animals and man were created on day six. I use this graphic, and I will be using subsequent graphics to highlight the fact that these are 24-hour days. These are literal 24-hour days. They are not long periods of time. And I want to really belabor that point. I'm sorry if I'm belaboring it too much, but it's very important that we take the scriptures literally in the way they describe the creation, that we don't somehow make them say what they're not saying just because it's convenient to mate with the evolutionary theory or the day-age theory or the progressive creationists who say that the day could have in fact been millions of years. That's very important in noting this. So to do that, let's use some more slides here from Answers in Genesis. Day is used 2,300 times in the Old Testament. It's from the Greek, the Hebrew word yom, which we translate day. Why would we question only Genesis? Why indeed? I think there's an ulterior motive there in questioning Genesis. Uses of day outside of Genesis 1, 410 times. Plural or singular always means an ordinary day. Evening and morning together without the word day, 38 times, always means an ordinary day. Evening or morning, 23 times each, always means an ordinary day. Night with day, 52 times, always means an ordinary day. Are you getting the point? This is an ordinary day. This is a 24-hour period. As we go through Genesis 1, we see the morning and the evening, the morning and the evening, the morning and the evening. This means an ordinary day. This is a 24-hour period. This is not millions of years or even thousands of years. This is 24 hours. That is the intention of Moses when he penned this down. Some people would argue, going to the New Testament, and they will go and say that 2 Peter 3:8 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. So they say, well, it can be a long period of time. And they're correct. The word day can mean a long period of time. We go to that verse again. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Well, taking that interpretation from 1 Peter, we would have to have Jonah spending a lot of time inside the whale. That would have got a little old, don't you think? Yes, it would have. I think one literal day was old back then. The Bible says 6 days. We consider the Bible infallible. How many of you believe the Bible is infallible? Please raise your hand. The Bible is infallible. The way the original was written, it is 100% infallible. It means that everything is correct. There are no mistakes in the Bible. That is an important thing for us to understand. There are no mistakes in the Bible. Some of the translations do have mistakes in them because human authors interpreted this word, but in the original language, in the original way it was written, there are no mistakes. If you were to say that millions of years actually occurred, that these 6 days are very elastic, that's what you would say is that the dating methods that are used are infallible and God's word is fallible. When people try to make them agree, guess which one gets modified? Yeah. That's where you get the day-age theory. That's where you get all these other theories where I suppose well-intentioned Christians are trying to marry these two concepts that the days in the Bible are actually long periods of time. Okay, off of that subject for now. How many of you are convinced that it's a literal day? Come talk to me afterwards if you aren't, okay? Hopefully I can convince you. It's a literal 24-hour period. It's important that we take the Bible literally. Let there be light. God's word brings light. It was the command of God. He didn't have to. He is all powerful. All he had to do was say it. He just said it. Let there be light. I wish I could have watched that. I wish I could have seen it. I wish there would have been a YouTube video somehow of God. And he says, let there be light. Whew, it's like the lights came on in the house. You all have been in a power outage, many of you, many times. And you're there in the dark and you're miserable and what have you. All of a sudden, whew, everything just comes on. It was like that, but more dramatic. Light at God's command. He said, let there be light. Light and darkness cannot coexist. We all know that. There was darkness there. Darkness is the absence of light. And in the world, darkness is the absence of God. When God comes, the light brings, God brings light, and the light, the darkness has to flee. And I made the point earlier, I just want to reiterate it. The source of the light for the world was not the sun on day one. It wasn't because the sun hadn't been created yet. Dividing the light from the darkness. The source for the light, even before the sun was created, must have been stationary, right? How do we get light and darkness? We all know that, right? I should ask one of the school kids, why does light and darkness happen? It's because the world is spinning, right? It's spinning. And right now over in China, it's dark. And the other backside is dark. And so the world is spinning. I wish, like I said, I could have been there to see it happen. But I can see Jesus who get up there. The triune God was involved in creation, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were all involved. And I can see Jesus going over there to the globe. And he says, oh, yeah, watch this. And he spins it. He starts it off spinning. And there it is. It's spinning. And it hasn't stopped since, right? Except for twice that we know of in the Bible, it did stop. It actually spun backward a little bit one time. But outside of those miraculous occurrences, the earth has been spinning ever since. Okay, day two. We looked at day one. Now we're going to day two. Day two, the three heavens. God created the heaven. Let me just reread verses 6, 7, and 8 of our text. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Okay, the expanse that he created here is what we would call our atmosphere. The atmosphere was separated. It's no longer that way. It was separated by water up above and water down below. And in between was this expanse. And he called it the heavens. He called it the heaven. There are three times the word heaven is used in Scripture. And they mean different things. Three heavens are the atmosphere, which we're talking about right now. And there is the sidereal heaven, which is where the great bodies, the star, the moon, the sun, all these planets way out through there. That's the sidereal heavens. And then there is the place of God's throne, which we also call heaven. That's a totally different kind of heaven. The expanse divides the waters from that which is above and that which is below. Remember, up until this point, the surface of the earth is just a soupy mix of water and whatever other materials that the earth is made of. The water above was created. There was no rain in those days. Genesis 2 talks about the fact that there was no rain. There was only a mist that happened. And we're theorizing, and we of course weren't there, that God vaporized the water mass of the earth until a goodly portion was suspended in the upper atmosphere. This is what seems to have happened. God vaporized the water that was on the surface of the earth until it moved up. It became water vapor and moved up to the upper part of the stratosphere. And there it formed a barrier, if you will. It formed the waters that were above. The Bible calls it the waters that were above. The waters were below were now depleted and ready for the next step, which is the appearance of dry land. Okay, again, we don't know, but we would theorize that the location of the waters above the expanse was in the upper part of the stratosphere. And the waters below were that on the earth. Life as we know it exists only on earth. I know we're trying to change that by sending people out to Mars, by sending all those missions over to the moon. But life as we know it is only on the earth. Wonderful system of oxygen and moisture replenishment that the atmosphere is for us. And we won't take time this morning, and you all science people know how all this works, of oxygen and moisture replenishment, the cycles that they go through. Carbon dioxide is formed when we breathe. That carbon dioxide is used by the plant life, and oxygen is replenished. And so it all happens. And there's great beauty in the sky, in our atmosphere. Sky is vivid red or yellow or purple. The sky is fresh and light. The sky is heavy. The sky is like brass. Just a few words about the canopy that was there, we believe, before the flood. The effect of the prediluvian canopy, and I get a lot of this from Henry Morris's book. Some of you are familiar with Henry Morris's book on Genesis, and he believes that the following took place. There was a greenhouse effect. You've all been in a greenhouse where you go inside there, and the environment inside of a greenhouse is very different from that outside. It is typically more moist in there. It's typically warmer in there, and all these kind of things. An ideal place for plants to grow in a greenhouse. There's the greenhouse effect. There is an even temperature that existed before the flood. There were even temperatures around the globe. And some of that might be witnessed too by the fact that they're finding these, what they would consider to be prehistoric animals that were frozen up in the North Pole area, with green things in their mouth. Okay, so before the flood, the temperatures were even around the world, more so anyway. Even moisture distribution that happens. There was no water cycle due to the lack of wind circulation, no rain, no deserts or ice caps. There was less ultraviolet radiation that occurred prior to the flood. Better health. And longer lives. People lived to be up to 969 years old back then. Water for the flood. God turned loose that vapor canopy. I don't know how he did it. Maybe he took his big ice machine and just kind of blew on the water and it vaporized. It condensed and it fell down to the earth. But anyway, some of the water for the flood came from that canopy that was there. Okay, that wraps up our discussion of the atmosphere. Now we're moving on to lights in the sky. I want to talk about the lights in the sky that were created on day four of creation. And the Bible says they were there to divide the day from the night, to take over the job of the light that he had made earlier. They were there for signs and seasons. The wise men used the sign of the star, we know that. The end times, the Bible says, will be shown in the lights in the sky. What's going to happen in the end times? Which could be very soon. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. This is literally going to happen. And those of us who have read the scriptures and are familiar with it and say, oh, whoa, here it comes. Here it is. Whatever God said is going to happen. They are for signs and seasons. They're there to inspire awe, I think, in his creatures. We are in awe, or we should be, as we go out into a star-lit sky at night. We are in awe of God's creation and the fact that his sun rises again in the morning. To put orderliness in man's life. These lights in the sky bring order into our existence. Some of you don't care so much about order. I'm an orderly kind of person. I really get uneasy when things get out of order. I start getting all stressed out when I don't know what's coming next. And most of us men can't even start a conversation without referring to the weather, right? How many of you could start a conversation without referring to the weather? Yeah, you could. But a lot of us say, oh, it's pretty nice out there today. Okay, very good. And as a faithful witness in the heavens, Psalm 89 says, once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Okay, just a few minutes looking at some of these great lights in the sky. The sun, something that we see every day, well, unless it's really, really cloudy. The sun is an amazing thing. It's a medium-sized star. It's 93 million miles from the Earth, or one astronomical unit. One astronomical unit is the distance between Earth and the sun, 93 million miles. Its radius is 432,000 miles, and a million Earths could fit inside the sun. They wouldn't last long. It is there to rule the day, the scripture says, and it's there to set up neat little things like circadian rhythms. How many of you know what a circadian rhythm is? Yeah, some of you find out, especially if you work night shift, right? Your circadian rhythm gets all out of whack. And when you should, in fact, be sleeping, you're wide awake. I remember working the night shift when I was with the airline. We were working in the night shift, and I tried to live a kind of a normal life on the weekends so that my wife and I could be together. And I remember waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning and all of a sudden desiring to go out there and grill hot dogs. You wondered about that crazy, crazy guy out there. That was me. Sun is really, really important, as we all know, and I won't spend a lot of time talking about it. It's very, very hot. We know that. It's going to run out of fuel to burn in about 7 billion years. Anybody worried about that? No, you're not. The moon is about one quarter the diameter of the Earth. The moon rotates. I don't know if you knew that. we always see the same side of the moon. Until they went up there, the astronauts, they never saw the backside of the moon. Temperature is about 261 degrees Fahrenheit. It has mountains and all that good stuff. We landed on the moon in 1969 for the first time, and there have been 6 manned landings since then, or altogether. There are doubters out there that say it never happened. There are flat earthers and there are doubters that we ever went to the moon. My brother's one. I don't know what it just says about my family, but he's a doubter. He said they took pictures out in Arizona. We could see a telephone pole in those pictures. Okay, they never went. Anyway. The stars, the beauty of the stars is obvious to all of us. And they are out there, and there are millions and billions of them. And the awesomeness of that. Did you know you can have a star named after yourself? How many of you have heard that one? A little commercial online. Yeah, for $48, unless the price has gone up recently, you can name a star out in there. I don't know how you could prove that actually happened. So that is God's marvelous creation from Genesis 1. The application of the message this morning I want to make is that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Oh, wait a minute. I have one more thing before I leave this thing. This is just to impress you with the size of the universe. I made up this little graphic to impress you with the size of the universe. The Earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. That's one astronomical unit. We have Mercury, which is less than that. We have Venus, which is also less than that. We have Mars, which is a little more than that, 1.5 astronomical units. Jupiter, 5 units. Saturn, 9.5. Uranus, 19.2. Neptune, 30.1. What's missing here? Pluto. Pluto's no longer in this list, is it? They demoted Pluto. Now the size of the universe. The nearest star, Alpha Centauri, is 260,000 light astronomical units times 93 million. That's the size of the universe, and that's the nearest star. That should make us feel small. It should make us feel in awe of God and His creation. Okay, Jesus is the light of the world. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there. I won't ask you to stand, but if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to be there with me as I read from John chapter 1. Jesus is the light of the world. And it's especially important, or it's really neat to talk about that at this time of the year when Jesus came to earth as a babe. John 1. 1 to 12. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now that word means really the expression of God, the Logos. This refers to Jesus. In the beginning was the Logos, which is Jesus, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's an amazing scripture. Jesus was coming into the world. He is the light of the world. Isaiah 9:2 says, of that time, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The world today, as I mentioned earlier, is still lying in darkness. All around us, we have darkness. And unfortunately, there is darkness in some of our hearts as well. That's where it gets really personal this morning. The light of life wants to come into your heart and drive out the darkness that's there in your life. We're talking spiritual darkness, the consequences of which are even more severe than physical darkness. And it's not just in the dark continent, not in Africa. It's here all around us in this country. It's all around us here in Mount Clinton. There is darkness. It's all around you wherever you work, wherever you go. There is darkness out there. There is darkness. And we hopefully have the light of life within us, and that light is shining through us into the darkness. I want to read from Ray Stedman's writing. It says, we human beings are the darkness. The world, the race of mankind, is in darkness. We find that very hard to understand. We are proud of our achievements. We point to our impressive technology, our amazing and brilliant achievements in the realms of communication and of travel. And when we think of people who live in darkness, we think of the savages who live in jungles, not civilized people like ourselves who live in the full light of human knowledge. We point to our great libraries and universities and say, how could we ever be thought of as people living in darkness? Yet despite these impressive achievements, as we think about life and the struggle to find solutions to the problems that afflict us from generation to generation, we have to admit that these words are true. We do not know the answers. We are like children lost in a dark wood, feeling around, hoping to recognize something. We do not even know what we have run up against. We are like men in a dark room, bumping into furniture, not knowing what we are running into. We grope around feeling things to see if we can understand where we are. This is the natural state of humankind, is that we are in darkness. But the coming of the light of the world changed that. The coming of the light of the world changed the darkness. It changed it forever. I won't take time to read the scripture this morning, but do you remember the Christmas story, Simeon? Simeon, the old man that was there at the birth of Christ. And this is what he said when he took up Jesus into his arms. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So Simeon said, you know, the light, that Jesus is going to be a light to the Gentiles, and that's us. 2 Corinthians 4 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what impact did the coming of Jesus have 2,000 years ago? What impact did he have? First of all, he pushed back darkness. Darkness had taken over the land. The people who sat in darkness, he pushed back on that darkness. If you could imagine with me that light is coming and there is darkness there, he literally went and pushed back. He pushed back on the darkness. He pushed back on the forces of evil. He pushed back on the darkness that was all around them. And the darkness was intense. The darkness was intense. And even today, the darkness is intense in our experience. He does that where he comes. No darkness can overcome the power of God. We don't do it around here because we are civilized people, but I remember growing up in Central America when you came into your room and you turn on the light, what happens? All the little roaches. What happened? Yeah. All the little critters that were there. It's like that in our world. Men love darkness rather than light. And the light comes in and the darkness has to leave. The light comes in and the darkness moves out. He was in the world, I just read a few minutes ago, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And I would like to, a brother here told me that it's good to have, and he was actually telling me that I had done it, to have the gospel message in every sermon. And it would be a goal of mine. I don't think it's always going to happen, but the gospel message is this one. We were born in darkness. That's our natural state. But the light of life, the light of the world, can come into each one of our existences. The light of the world can come into your heart, young person. If you don't know the Lord, old person, if you don't know the Lord, the light of life wants to come into your heart and change your heart. And that can happen today. That light starts coming in, and the darkness is pushed out of your life. And our reaction sometimes is to close off and not let that light come in. Maybe there's a room in your house, like that song goes, there's a room in your house where there is darkness. And you are a Christian, but you have not opened up totally to that light, the light of life that wants to come into your heart. I encourage you, open up to the light of life, then the darkness will flee. Jesus brought hope to the world, the people who sat in darkness, he brought hope. To the people who sat in darkness, he brought hope. And he does that even today. I encourage you to let the light of the world be your light and to walk in that light and allow him to be part of your experience. God bless you, and we'll call for a song.